Well, I have a couple of good revelations I'd like to share with you today that are right in line with what we're expecting to come very soon, hopefully. This first revelation is about the man-child fully manifesting Jesus and the unclean returning. And it was given to Eve Brast on the 20th of August. Father said to fast today, and I asked him for a word on what to pray for during this fast. My finger landed on 1 John 2:26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. Just above this, it speaks about the factious that were among us and have attempted to lead us astray. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you heard, Antichrist cometh. Even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from among us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they are all are not of us. And of course, anybody that's got foreign spirits has an Antichrist spirit, because they're all working against the Lord. And sometimes people think that these are harmless, but they're really never harmless. And that's what sanctification is all about, is being delivered of these things along with our false doctrines and along with our lusts, you know. Eve went on, she said, I had a short dream that when I laid down this afternoon, I dreamed that I was in a house that was all white inside. And I believe this is talking about UBM. It had a large kitchen that was also pure white all over. In other words, serving pure spiritual food. She said, this represents living a life of purity as a disciple of Christ. I was prostrating myself on the floor in the dining room, fasting and praying for the return of our brethren who had fallen away from us. My son, Josiah, was in the living room, sitting in David's overstuffed maroon chair from the UBM teaching DVDs. He was just feasting on this really good food. I went to check on him to see if there was anything he needed. I said, boy, that sure is a lot of food you've got there. And in teasing sort of way, he said, it's okay, Mom. We don't need to fast anymore. He was so joyful and free. She put in a note, when Christ is manifested in the man-child ministry, we won't need to fast anymore because the bridegroom will be with us again, according to Matthew 9:14. Then come to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the sons of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then will they fast. Amen. And it's good to fast now. When the Lord comes, we'll have a lot to do. We'll be very busy. Good to fast now, though. She said, I wondered at what Josiah had said. He knew something that I didn't. I then walked into the bedroom to the right of the living room and saw Robin laying prostrate on the floor before the Lord, preparing a wonderful revelation to share with all of us in the house. There wasn't any furniture in this house except David's maroon chair that Josiah was sitting in and a solid white table in the dining room with no chairs. And her note is, this was a house of fasting and prayer. Well, amen. We do that. We do lots of that. Fasting and prayer. I asked Robin how everything was going, and she sat up and swung her legs around into a sitting position and said something like, "I'll be glad when this menstrual cycle is over." And we know from the rest of the text that it was talking about the factious. You know, when Christ manifests in the man-child, the factious time of uncleanness is coming to an end. When a woman is in her impurity, as the word calls it, her own blood, representing her own nature and character, washes the seed away, and no fruit is born. This is what is seen in a person who thinks their own thinking is above the word, which is the true seed. These people always ignore the word and are unclean and impure because of this. So I hope you understand that parable there, because we're going to talk about it a little bit more. Then a strange, heavyset woman that I hadn't seen before, with long, dark hair that had many strands of gray, like salt and pepper, came up from behind me through the front door of the house. And I believe this represents those who were heavy with flesh and submitted to darkness for years, but returned to the Lord. She was very friendly and happy to be there with us in the house again, meaning she was there once before, but she hadn't met her personally. Actually, Eve hadn't been here that long, so. She said this woman had gained wisdom through her trials and was now in submission to be able to enter back into the house. She went into the restroom and removed her last sanitary napkin. And my thought is their time of uncleanness is over at the time the man-child is anointed. We'll see that in just a second. And when she came out, Robin went into the restroom and removed the small pink trash bag from the wastebasket that was full of sanitary napkins. As she tied it up and carried it out of the house, she said, "Well, I'm glad that's all over." Praise the Lord. Obviously, this means that they are justified through repentance and faith and submitted once more to the Word of God. This uncleanness is simply not being submitted to the Word of God, the true seed of God, and letting our carnal nature rule instead of the Word of God. They were now able to receive the seed of the Word through the Father. We will all be glad when His Word has free course in us. John 8:37 says, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me, because my word hath not free course in you." Well, they did indeed spiritually kill many who will now be humbled by Nebuchadnezzar, like Nebuchadnezzar was, when he had become a beast, but then was delivered. Praise God. You know that God, just like Nebuchadnezzar, can take someone out from under the devil and his demons in a snap of a finger. You know, remember the man in 1 Corinthians 5:5 who had his father's wife and was turned over to Satan, but was delivered by the time 2 Corinthians came around. And that's the reason that God does that, is to make people count the cost. Let them look around them and see what a curse they brought upon their house and repent and turn to God. Amen. Eve said, "This woman represents those who had fallen away from the truth of the Word through their issue of blood that was washing the seed of the Word out of their hearts. And they had become strangers to this house of disciples." Leviticus 15:19 says, "And if a woman have an issue, and her issue is in her flesh, be blood, she shall be in her impurity 7 days." And I believe this means until entering the rest from their own works. 7 days, of course, brings you up to the rest, right? Praise God. And whosoever toucheth her, in other words, whosoever is not separated from her and sows the seed, the spiritual seed in her, shall be unclean until the evening. In Ezekiel 36 and 17 says, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, that is, before going into captivity, they defiled it by their way and by their doings. Their way before me was as an uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. And we know that all of the elect among them will be delivered from captivity. We're just praising God. These encouraging words that we receive are right down the line of our prayers, as the dream itself says, you know. She said, Then I had a vision as I stood in the living room, in the dining room, next to a solid white dining table with no chairs. And I saw David Eales, representing the David Manchilds, in his room to the right of the kitchen. He was laying on a cot and reading the word and praying. But he no longer looked like David. Well, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and were transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And that is simply just holding fast to the gospel that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us, right? Oh, praise God. It is so neat how God can do the work when we just believe in the simple gospel. People think, that's too good to be true. Well, maybe they think so, but it is the truth. Hold to the gospel. Don't look in the mirror and see the old man. You're just going to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, according to what James said. But you look in the word and you see Jesus. You have no fear. You have no doubt. You don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. And the Lord comes in us. Praise God. He looked exactly like Jesus and was dressed like Jesus. Well, dressed means putting on the works of Jesus, right? She said, Jesus Christ being manifested in the corporate body of David. Amen. I then understood what Josiah had meant when he said that we don't need to fast anymore. I then cast lots and asked the Father to be sure that it was okay to stop fasting now, and I received a yes. And this was in the dream, you see. As I was heading into the kitchen to get something to eat, I was saying, Wow, Brother David looks just like Jesus now. I was awed by his appearance and couldn't quit looking at him. I couldn't see David's appearance at all, but I knew it was still him. Well, that's what's going to happen for the Davids in our day, folks. A transformation because they're holding fast to the gospel. I thought sadly, he hardly ever eats anything anymore. He just reads the word all the time and prays. Well, you know, I think that signifies the beginning of the man-child ministry, because at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was led of the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and he fasted for 40 days. So this could represent the very beginning of the man-child ministry, and what happens here is the unclean are returning. Okay? I then heard Michael Hare's voice in the Spirit to my right. He was explaining to me now that Jesus Christ was fully manifested in David, that it was no longer necessary for him to eat carnal food like he used to. Well, you know, I don't know if you remember the revelation the Lord gave to me and my family one time when we put the plates in front of us and I prayed and asked the Lord to fill our stomachs or fill our plates, and the Lord filled our stomachs. And, you know, my kids wouldn't get up from the table unless they were that way, and they all proclaimed to be full. Praise be to God. So God can do this. He can feed us any way He wants to feed us, right? And by the way, there's no place you can get where you can starve to death if you put your trust in the Lord, right? As he was saying this, Jesus and David got up from his bed and walked through the wall of the kitchen. Well, we know Jesus did that too, didn't he? He walked right through crowds of people and things like that. And John 20 and 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst. So even with the door shut, he was able to walk right in there. And saith unto them, peace be unto you. Oh, by the way, in the New Testament, we see translation, which is one of the gifts the Lord promised to me. And we obviously translation is translating through anything solid. It makes no difference. And that has happened to me once. He said, peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples, therefore, were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus, therefore, said unto them again, peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus was imparting the former rain, and the man-child will be imparting, I should say Jesus in the man-child will be imparting the latter rain, because history repeats on a larger scale. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And of course, we see the disciples exercising that in a governmental way, like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 5, turning a man over to Satan. And obviously, this breathing on them is a type of the bride being given kingdom authority by the man-child. Praise the Lord. David had heard what I was thinking, and he knew that I was sad, and he wanted to join us all in the house for a meal in order to fellowship with us. In other words, just as it was with Jesus before, so he will do this time. He will know thoughts, and he will know intents. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discernment will be abundant in the man-child. He had a wonderful smile on his face, as if he was so glad to be dwelling among his disciples again. And when I saw that he was going to eat with us, I was so happy and excited. Whenever I looked at David, all I saw was Jesus. Jesus was now living with us. And it will be exciting, friends. It will be an awesome thing. What God is about to do is what he did the first time, just on a larger scale. I couldn't wait to spend every minute with him. Well, me too. Spending my time with Jesus, I can't think of anything I want to do more. Luke 24 and 25. And he said unto them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? You know, Jesus said, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. The persecution against the Christians, against the man-child, against the bride, against the Christians in these days, who is it that they are crucifying? They're crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they were going, and he made as though he would go further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And he went in and abode with them. And it came to pass, when he had sat down with them to meat, he took the bread and blessed. And breaking it, he gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Was not our heart burning within us while he spake to us in the way, while he opened unto us the scriptures? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he hath appeared to Simon. Risen indeed. And the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, spoke about us entering into the resurrection life of Jesus Christ while in this physical body. And you might go and read that. Be good study. And they rehearsed the things that happened in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Well, yes, we do. We need to break the bread more than anything else. It is the seed that is sown in our heart that brings forth Jesus Christ, right? Now, Brother Bill sent me this revelation. I want to share it with you. It's so good. And it's called the Commando Army. And it was prophesied by Ron McKenzie. You know, in December of 1977, Ron McKenzie of Dunedin received the following prophecy. It was finally made public in July of 1982. By David Possum in Auckland, New Zealand. David had received his own word from God for New Zealand concerning an economic crash that would precede a spiritual return to God, a revival. He then prayed for confirmation and received it in the form of this prophecy. Okay, my thoughts are that after reading this prophecy, I see no difference between what will happen to New Zealand and the United States regarding the economy and the commando army. This is going to be a worldwide thing. There will be other differences between the nations and national happenings, but Satan must take over the United States, for it is the Babylon head of the image of the beast that Daniel saw in order to rule the body. The beast is bringing the body of Christ into captivity for a crucifixion. And it is a must before going to see the Lord. The body does not reflect Jesus Christ. And most of them don't even know the real gospel so that they can reflect Jesus Christ. Prophecy is this. We are nearing a time of great spiritual battle. Now remember, this was in 1977. At present, God is preparing a commando army which can fight and win under tough conditions with few resources. He's talking about worldly resources, the things that the world normally uses to have a revival, I guess, you know. This commando army being prepared in 77 was the man-child ministry. The bride wasn't being prepared back then. Yep, the foundation was being laid. But remember, when Jesus comes, the first thing he's going to do is train the bride. The bride is innocent and is clean and is pure and beautiful in that way. But remember, when Jesus comes in the man-child, the first thing he does is train the bride. John the Baptist said, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And the things that have been are the things that shall be. You know, like in Jesus' ministry, they, with the latter rain anointing of Jesus, will train the bride to walk in the same anointing that they receive at the beginning of the tribulation. Like Jesus, their resources will come straight from God. For these people need little of the world, just like Jesus and his disciples, for they have an eye that is single, there's just one thing that's important to him, in other words. And so when he says few resources, he's talking about the things that people need as resources. The Lord, miracles, you know, take care of a lot of resources, don't they? Yeah. They take the place of a lot of resources that men normally use, right? Okay, he says, after saying that God was preparing this commando army, he says, then he will drop a bomb which will almost destroy the enemy army and will shatter the conventional forces. In other words, the old order forces in God's army. Yes. Their efforts to fight against a much larger enemy is going to be totally fruitless. And he'll explain this bomb in just a moment. He will then send in the commando army, which, because of its training, has been unharmed by the bomb. It will defeat the shattered enemy army. Well, do you know what the Bible says? Daniel 2 and 44. In the days of those kings, that's the 10 kings of the end time, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Kind of like Moses when he marched through Egypt, right? And it shall stand forever, he says. And also Daniel 7 and 26 and 27 says, but the judgment shall be set, and they shall take away his dominion, talking about the beast, right, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Remember, before Moses was able to deliver all of God's people by the grace of God out of Egypt, he brought judgment all throughout Egypt. And this commando army will treat the injured and reorganize and re-equip and rejuvenate the shattered forces of God's conventional army. The result will be a mighty victory for God. The commando army is, and remember this was in 1977, a small group in the church which God is calling into strict discipleship. They will reject the things of the world and live solely on what God provides. Their joy in poverty will be a witness to the world. This is not a forced poverty, which is a curse. It's a willful poverty because they have no other interest in serving God. Things are just weights to them, right? They will be mighty warriors in prayer. They will experience the power of God, being able to minister to all people in all situations. Their sole motivation will be the love of Christ. Amen. Not competition, not selfish ambition. None of these things are allowed in the man-child ministry. When this army is ready, God will drop the bomb on New Zealand. And I will say that this is a worldwide depression, so it's going to go further than that. The United States, too. And the reason is that we're going to also have a worldwide wilderness for the church to grow up in. Meaning, of course, they won't have the things of the world and will have to seek God, walk in faith to receive the things that they need. Wilderness is not a place where the world supplies your needs in boxcars out of Egypt. You know, it's a place where you go to God in faith, right? And he meets your needs. It will be an economic depression on a scale which New Zealand has not seen before. It will make the depression of the 1930s look mild. God will shake the nation. It will have two effects. Well, firstly, it will shatter the church. And it's the church so called. Church means called out ones, but most of the church has not come out from among them. It's still doing everything the way of the world and living the way of the world. So, he said it will shatter the church. The church has become a peacetime army, unaware that an intense battle is raging. The people have been blinded by wealth and have become so satisfied, so satiated that they have sunk into apathy. They have taken a worldly attitude into the church and run it like a business, paying their fees and letting the minister do the work. They have become so worldly that they no longer provide a witness to the world. Under economic depression, these people will be totally shattered. They found their security in wealth, and now they will have none. They found their happiness in material goods, and now they will have none. They run the church with money, so it will grind to a halt. It will be a judgment on the church. Remember, the man-child was a supplier of the needs to the body in the wilderness. In every case, you know, in history. So, that's what's coming again. And God's going to give great supply through the man-child. Not that they'll have a whole lot of money in their pocket. It's that they'll have a great supply, and it will be worth a lot, this supply, because it's going to meet the needs of many, many people. The world forces will also be shattered. Satan has used the lure of money and material wealth to hold the people outside the church captive, and the crash will mean that his hold is broken. Thus, we will have a situation where the church is ready for renewal and the nation is ready for revival. Amen. This is true. And this is a worldwide revival. At this point, God will send in his commando army because its members have learned to live without the things of the world. They will not be touched by the depression. They will minister to the church and preach to the nation. The people of the church will be shattered out of their complacency. They will see that their old lives lacked meaning and purpose. They will be looking desperately for something else which is meaningful and fulfilling, and the lifestyle of God's special forces will be an attractive alternative. It'll be a lifesaver. It'll be what they need to live through the wilderness, right? There will be a great renewal in the church as people repent and turn back to God. Many will be ministered to and discover a wonderful new life in the Spirit through Christ. Thus, God's glory will return to the church. Oh boy, will God defend it when that happens? See, God doesn't defend the church when they need a crucifixion. That's what he has the beast for. But when they've been sanctified, he will defend the church. Amen. Because then they are the church. At the same time, the commando army will go throughout the nation preaching the gospel. Yeah, just as Jesus did at the beginning of their tribulation, he will do again through the man-child ministry. The people will be looking for a new meaning to life and will be ready to receive the gospel. Thus, as a result of a great move of the Spirit, many people will be added to the church. He prophesied that the depression will not come for a short while. Well, that was in 77, so he was right. There are a number of reasons for this. Number one, God has only just begun to prepare his commando army. That was in 77. They still have a lot of training to do. Yes, that's true. These events will come when people are not expecting them. At the moment, everyone is talking about depression, but things will improve, giving people a new hope. And, of course, that's where we are now. They've all come through all this. Then just when the trouble appears to be past, the crash will come. That was in 77. I'd say he's pretty right on that, too. These events will be a judgment on both the church and the nation. And when God judges, He always warns first. And before the crash can come, God must warn the church and the nation. I would say He has done that very well. I know that many are not listening, but He's still done it very well. Although these events are a little ways away, they are inevitable. At present, God is calling up His commando army, but He's only calling for volunteers. Thus, it is a time of decision. If we join it, it will be costly, but it will save much heartbreak later. If we choose to join, we must become warriors of God. We must become powerful in prayer. We must learn to move in the power of the Spirit. We must lay aside all of the things of the world which would encumber us. We must learn to live solely for the love of God. It will be costly. But oh, how great is the prize, a nation brought back to God. So pray, saints. No man can do this. Jesus is coming in a way that they're not expecting again. Just as He did last time. It is a repetition of history again, right? You know why you're going through so many trials, repetitive trials? Well, it's because, I'm going to let Sandy Shaw's revelation tell you that. Soldiers overcome through repetitive trials. Sandy Shaw, the 4th of August. In a dream, I saw a box with the top off. I was told to look outside the box. I asked, "At what, Lord? Purple color? Flowers? Butterflies? At what?" I heard again, "Look outside the box. Put the cover on the box." Well, you've heard the thought, think outside the box. And people do generally get into a box, but in Christianity you cannot do that because we're to live in the supernatural. And the box represents the things that are. The things that are seen and felt, which we should not regard. And that's what he's saying. Think outside the box. Look outside the box. Get your eyes on what's outside the box, right? The religions of Christianity, they're not doing that. They're doing things the same old way that the world has always done them, right? Then I didn't even see the box anymore. So, don't linger seeing the impossibilities. Walk by faith in the promises that are not seen. Amen. I saw all of the local UBM faces. And, you know, the UBM soldiers need to overcome nearsightedness just like everyone else in order to overcome the trials. We have to see the end from the beginning, calling the things that be not as though they were, believing we have received the promises, and speaking in accordance with this. Amen. Then the Lord said, "What does your name mean?" I said, "All-knowing and defender of men." Well, you know, if we hold fast to our knowledge of God, we will be a defender of men, like a good soldier is, right? And right away I saw a soldier, and there was a big, thick rope with knots to grab hold of, to climb. He ran to the rope, grabbed the first two knots, when two demons came running to pull him down. He fought them off with his feet by kicking. He did not let go. He was struggling, but he climbed the rope. Well, and this, of course, means that in our trials we resist the demons who hinder us from reaching God. at the top of the rope, right? Or godliness at the top of the rope, right? Then I saw him go back to the beginning again with a stripe on his sleeve. So he earned something by this overcoming this individual trial, right? A stripe on his sleeve. He ran to the rope, but now he is on the third and fourth knot. Now there are four demons, and they are bigger, but he kicks and kicks them off and continues to climb. So now he's overcoming more things with this repetitive trial he's going through. The last thing taught him something. It gave him confidence and showed him how to gain victory, and now it's a little tougher trial. Some people cry and they moan and they groan and they mumble and grumble because they're going through trials. Sometimes it's a repetitive trial, and they think, well, why is this trial back? Well, here's your answer. Battle hardening soldiers in a repetitive trial is for the purpose of having them overcome by degrees, because you never quite get it right the first time, right? But it becomes easier to get it right. Then the soldier is back at the beginning with two stripes on his sleeve, and the rope is smaller, still with knots in it, but it is strong. Excuse me. So he goes running to the rope and gets almost one half way, and the demons are grabbing and clutching his legs, and he continues to kick them off, and he's able to use his legs more as weapons, and they fall off, and he climbs a rope. So notice, more and more authority, stripes, are given the soldier as he overcomes the trials. He's able to overcome a bigger enemy. He's able to jump higher on the rope to get started in the first place. You know, boy, good parable, huh? So don't murmur if you have to go through a trial more than once. You think, well, I conquered this. Why am I going through this again? You know, well, God's telling you here why you're going through this again. So quit all the things that you don't need to do and get it right this time, right? That's the whole point. And he's back at the beginning with three stripes, and the rope is thinner without any knots, but it is very strong. He runs to it and climbs. The demons were there, but he climbs with ease because the demons don't faze him. And I see the hand of the Lord holding the end of the rope. See, I told you he was up there. So, we overcome by degrees. If we endure with patience the trial that's set before us, it'll become easier and easier to overcome the enemy. Then I hear, quote, officers have authority and are under their commander and chief. And with the trials we are going through, we are earning our stripes, unquote. Well, you know, there is no trial by accident. God is sovereign. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. So who are you mad at if the trial comes back? It's the Lord. Trials are sent by God to make us overcomers. We can overcome if we keep the manual in mind. He will keep in purpose peace whose mind is stayed on thee, the word says. Then Sandy said, I laughed because we know the ropes. Yeah, that saying too, right? Glory be to God. You know, James 1 and 2 says, count it all joy. Think on that now. Just think on that. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. Manifold temptations, which means many temptations, right? Count it all joy. This is a command from God. If you're crying, you're grumbling, You don't want these trials, then you don't want purity. You don't want sanctification. Now, I agree, the Lord even teaches us how to get out of some trials that we don't need through our faith. I agree. But some just come. And the Lord expects us to use our faith no matter what comes our way. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. See now, if this soldier would have gone to step 4 instead of step 1, he probably wouldn't have made it, right? But since he had steps 1 through 3 underneath his belt, he could now do step 4. So, no matter what comes your way, receive it as a gift from God to purify and sanctify you. And put your trust in the Lord and fight the good fight of the faith. And he goes on in verse 4 to say, and let patience, knowing that proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Notice, patience in your trials gives you perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Isn't that what we're after? Christ in you, the hope of glory? Well, okay, he's telling us the way. I guess most people would like to just have this as a gift and not have to go through any trials to get it. But the people that get this gift of Christ get it because they really want it. It's not cheap. You have to lose your life to get it. Verse 5 says, but if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not. In other words, he's not going to turn you down. He's not going to be mad at you for asking, right? And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. So that's part of the trial right there. Whatever you ask of God, wisdom, understanding, in a trial, whatever. Ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So we don't have to be double-minded. We can accept the gift of faith that the Lord gave us at the cross and fight the good fight of the faith and whoop them demons and become a good soldier, right? And verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Blessed. Count it all joy. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life. Notice that. You have to be approved through enduring temptation to receive the crown of life. Because you have to bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. Well, now, if you love him, you'll keep his commandments, right? He's only giving this crown of life to those who love him, which is those who keep his commandments, which is those who are blessed in enduring temptation and count it all joy when they fall into temptation. So that's part of it, right? Well, amen. So no more murmuring and complaining, right? Amen. Well, thank you, Father, for these awesome promises and exhortations and corrections and all the things that we need, Lord. And we just know, Lord, that the man-child ministry is coming to train us all up in the ways of the Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We're waiting to see you. It'll be good to see you, Lord. Amen. Well, Father, please give us your gift of endurance to endure the trials that have come to make us perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Let us be willing to take up our cross and follow you, Lord. Let us be willing to lose our life. Lord, let us have that single mind, that single eye that was mentioned among the commando army. Lord, we remember your disciples. They didn't have time for all the things of the world. There was only one thing that was really important to them, and that's to fulfill the Great Commission. Now that they had all the tools, they needed to fulfill the Great Commission. And they loved seeing souls blessed and provided for. And Lord, we love that too. We want to see that. We just ask you to quickly do your awesome, awesome work in us and cause us to grow up in you so we can be used to, well, defend men from their enemies. Lord, there are so many out there that need a defense because they don't have all the tools, they don't have all the knowledge, and sometimes they don't even have a Bible. And they need someone to share the gospel with them, to give them the gifts of the kingdom. And Lord, many, many souls are going to be saved through not only this commando army, but the bride that's raised up from that, and the fivefold ministry that's raised up from that, the true church that's raised up from that, and all the fakery and quackery that we've been seeing is going to go by the wayside because it won't stand up to the depression and the beast that's arrayed against it. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy towards us, your grace towards us. We ask, Lord, that you give us a desire for these things. Lord, status quo Christianity is not going to survive this. And we must quickly get into the kingdom of God, where all the benefits of the kingdom of God are. We must quickly get into abiding in Jesus Christ so that we look like him and we do his works, meaning we put on his clothes, we do his works, and so that we won't have a necessity of the worldly things. We just, our necessity is to serve God. Those disciples forego many things that the world thinks they have to have in order to just be light and be able to go as a good soldier, endure suffering as a good soldier, and do the work of God and bring in the harvest. Lord, we just ask you to very quickly bring in the harvest. You've promised many, many souls are coming, Lord. Many that have been tied up in apostate Christianity for years and wasted most of their lives are going to get their eyes opened and walk as he walked, meaning abide in him. Lord, we just thank you for your mighty signs and wonders to awe the world, awe the church, and bring in multitudes into the kingdom. Lord, we're praising and thanking you, Lord, that this awesome work that you have promised is on the doorstep. We know that now. And Lord, there's a lot of things we don't understand about what's coming. We thank you for opening our eyes. We know it's on a need-to-know basis. Some things we don't need to know, and so we don't know them. But, Lord, we would like to know more, and we ask that you open our understanding so that we can cooperate with you, Lord, in all things. Many times, Lord, we know that we fight against the kingdom because we don't know it's the kingdom. And we need to know what is the difference between the kingdom and the world so that we can walk with you. How can two walk together except they be agreed? So we're thanking you, Father, for doing this mighty work in us and bringing us into agreement with you and pouring out your word in us and also bring into our remembrance all the things that you said unto us, Lord, to defend us against the evil one. And we thank you, Father.